Thank you so much, Pastor Mike, and it's a joy and a delight for Dorothy and myself to be here this evening. I am really thrilled to hear the testimony of people like Brent and Jess and Kelly and the passion for unreached people groups. I think this is one area that churches, particularly in the Western world, are realizing you only keep what you give away. And missions is one such area. Well, the theme that's given to me is hope for the world. Hope for the world. And this week I've been praying and meditating as to what I could share in terms of hope for the world. As I was returning from Liberty University, I do a little bit of an intensive teaching there for 2 weeks. I was going back and I hit a deer right here just outside Herndon. Now, we lived in the state of Maine. We are from Bangalore in South India. And 3.5 years ago from Bangalore, we came to Bangor in Maine. You say, what's the similarities? None. But one thing we discovered many times when we drove on that road, that Dorothy will say to me, Chris, did you notice we've been driving for 35 minutes or so? And I say, do you need Dunkin' Donuts coffee or something? She'd say, no. Did you notice? I say, what? She'd say, one car passed us in 35 minutes. And we come from a little city of Bangalore with 9.75 million. And to Bangor, that was quite a change. But I came as the director for training initially because OTAN, Outreach to Asia Nationals, OTAN. When I first heard of OTAN, I thought it's some disease that that people had against H1N1 or something. And I thought, what is OTAN? Only later I realized what it was. But God had been working in Dorothy's heart, my heart, particularly as I was the head of the department for pastoral theology. I found it necessary for me to integrate my theology at the grassroots level. And last year, I became the executive director for Outreach to Asia Nationals. Some of you may know Roxanne and Otis Goodwin. Roxanne, Otis Goodwin. Yeah, some of you had come and actually helped build that headquarters we have in Winchester, Virginia. So pray for me. I'm the director now. And I really am finding my way around and seeing, you know, the board suddenly realized it may be good to have an Asian to help outreach to Asia nationals. You know, I came, Jack Wurtson, how many of you heard of Word of Life? Yeah, Jack Wurtson brought me almost 28 years ago when missionaries were kicked out of India and could not come. Jack had a burden to bring young men, train them with the word of God and send us back. I was one of those guys he brought. After that, I went to Tennessee Temple and then went back home 28 years ago, never came back. So 3 years ago, we once again came back. And so now we work in 10 restricted access countries. For those of you who may not know what OTAN is, we do what others don't, won't, and can't. Can you say that together? Doing what others don't, won't, and can't. Okay, come on, say that. This is missions conference. You've got to have, if someone's not saying that, just look at them and say, get on with the program. Okay, try doing what others don't, won't, and can. I'll try and emphasize that when we go through this missions conference, because I think that's where hope takes on its edge in a very real way. But when I hit this deer, I thought to myself, man, am I going to make it for that missions conference? I come all the way here and never hit a deer there, and I hit one here in Washington. I thought, wow. It reminded me of the story of the four hunters who went for hunting, and they had a little biplane fly them to this place, and each of them were allowed to shoot one deer. That particular year, they got lucky and excited at once, and they shot 5 deer. And so when the biplane came back, the guy said, no, you know, this plane can't take more than 4 deer. He said, well, you know, we did it last year. He said, we 4 guys came and we took 5 deer. And he said, was it the same kind of plane? He said, absolutely the same model. We took 5 deer. He said, well, If you did it last year in the same kind of plane, I guess we could do it this year. So they loaded this five deer and they started ascending. But as they went up the mountain and they tried to, they couldn't make it. And so they crashed. They crashed and there they were and everything was bad except the men, all of them were safe. And so the pilot kind of came out of the scrubs and he looked up and he said, "Men," he said, "I thought you guys said that you took five deer last year." He said, "Now look what happened. We're crashed and I don't even know where we are." One of them said, "Well, we're about 5 miles from where we crashed last year," he said. Now, when I start thinking about Reston Bible Church and what I can do after, what is it, Pastor Mike, 34 years of conference, what am I going to say that is new or different? My only prayer is we won't crash where we crashed last year with the missions program. My prayer is that God will take this theme that our dear missions pastor Bill Hurley and the missions committee have crafted together and do a work of grace in our hearts to touch and transform us. Because I am convinced there's only two types of people in the world today. There are missionaries who live and love and work with a sense of being sent, and there are mission fields that need to be reached, nothing in between. And so I pray that God will bless us and challenge us this evening. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read a few verses that bring across this theme, hope for the world. I'm so thankful if you put the first slide up. Hope for the world, I want to deal with three things. And I want to read Colossians chapter 1, beginning from verse 21. "Once you," Paul says, "you were alienated from God." He's talking about the believers in Colossae. He says, "You were alienated from God. You were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior." Wow. Once. Notice the contrast in verse 22. "But now." "But now, Christ has reconciled you." Well, God has reconciled you through Christ, or by Christ's physical body. "Through death." That's Christ's death. "In order to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." Verse 23 says, very interestingly, "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the," what? "From the hope." What hope is it? It is the hope that's held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every what? To every creature. Every creature, and to emphasize the finality as well as the universality of the gospel, he says, under heaven. "And of which I, Paul, have become a servant." He said, that's what I do. Next verse, he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction." That is a real difficult verse to even begin to translate or to understand. But notice what he says, "for have become a servant by the commission of God, the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Then he talks in verse 26 about the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now, again another contrast, disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the whom? The Gentiles. Creatures, now he comes more specifically, the Gentiles, made known the glorious riches of this, here again, mysterion, or mystery, which is Christ in you. And what is Christ in you? It is the hope of glory. I want to talk to us tonight and challenge us in this whole area of global missions. Today we live in a world that has shrunk. We call it globalization. We've been wired together. What does that mean? Anything that happens in one part of our globe can almost instantly be experienced because the way it's transmitted in every other part of the globe. What a phenomenon. Today, missions is not from the east to the west, or from the southern hemisphere to the northern hemisphere. Today, missions is from everywhere, to everywhere, by everyone, and all means. And I wonder how Rest in Bible Church fits into God's global burden and passion to reach the lost at any cost, while we can. Is there a sense of urgency? Is there a personal obligation? I think both that can be enhanced if we understand the meaning of hope. And so that's the first thing I want to do. I want us to talk about the meaning of what does it mean, hope. Second, what is this message of hope that we have to offer our generation? I look around and I see many young people and even children here. That's exciting. I told Pastor earlier, I said that at least there's a future in this church. You know, that's good to see young people. I go to some churches, particularly in England, a bunch of, you know, older folks just sitting there. Very morose. This is good. This is very good. You know the difference between youth and old age? You see, young people have a broad mind and a narrow waist. Oh. Never mind. Next slide. Let's move quickly. Oh, no, next one. That's my family, by the way. When I was young, I prayed I'll be surrounded by girls. So there you go. Hope for the world. Dorothy and I have two daughters. One's doing biology, third year at Liberty University. And the other, Karis, is in, what school is that? We just moved here, by the way, 2 months ago. We relocated to Virginia. She's a Trinity Christian, and she's studying 10th standard. She's about 15 going on 19, I think. But that's our family. Let me talk to us about the Christian hope. What does it mean? What is this understanding of Christian hope? First of all, if you met somebody and you say, well, what is hope? We have so many nuances and understanding, particularly in the popular usage of the word hope. I hope it doesn't rain this evening, because it's a good occasion, we're having an outdoor cookout. I hope he remembers to bring what I asked him to. We use the word hope. I hope we'll be able to make it there on time. We use the word hope in so many ways. I hope to get that job. And then we talk about the Christian hope and hope for the world. I think there's a little need for us here to define what exactly is hope. Well, let me share with us what hope is not in the Bible, so that it better helps us to understand. What is this hope, this message of hope that we have for the lost in this world? Well, first of all, the biblical understanding of hope has very little to do with this kind of a wishful thinking. This wishful thinking or human aspiration has very little to do with the understanding of eplesis, the Greek word for hope. There's another way in which I think I need to clarify, because hope in the context of the Colossians, also Paul was dealing with certain speculations and philosophies of the second century Gnostic groups, and they had this understanding of some esoteric experience, this merger into some divine being. It's like being part of the Indian culture that I'm from. You become one with nature. And you have, through these many emanations, you become close to God, even merge with God. And they found, if you go through some spiritual exercises, or if you belong to an inner elite group that have this hotline to this divine power, that you have this wonderful hope that you will have shared divine life. Paul corrects that kind of a philosophy. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he talks about that. It has nothing to do with this philosophical thinking. But there was also this inner group that had this special secret understanding of spirituality or spiritual life. And Paul wants to disregard that and challenge that. And so he very concretely presents to us what hope is, so that we can offer it to those without it. Hope in Scripture, hope according to the Bible, is that sure and steadfast hope. It is that blessed assurance that Fanny Crosby sang about. It is that conviction and confidence of experientially knowing for sure, because you have that hope. Mother Teresa put it this way. She said the two gravest diseases in the world is not HIV and AIDS. The two greatest diseases in the world today, she said, was loneliness and despair. Living without hope. And that so much characterizes the culture in which we live, doesn't it? You get what you want, then you don't want what you got. We have so much to live with, and yet so little to live for. When we're in a crowd, we want to be left alone. When you're alone, you want to be in a crowd. You have that feeling? The very things we are creating are destroying us today. We've learned to walk on the moon, but we can't live in our homes. We're a hopeless generation. What is this hope? Well, it definitely means something. And I want to show you from this passage that the hope that the world needs is something that the church has. It is a blessed hope. It is not just some past ideology that we revel in a mystical way. It is not even some kind of a future expectation that we keep our fingers crossed over. It is a present reality for us both to experience, embrace, and to exhibit as witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world desperately needs that hope. So if that is the hope, is that steadfast confidence, I ask myself, how can we understand the message of hope? Can we go to the next two slides? How do we understand the meaning and the message of Christian hope? Put the next one up. Well, it's not only the Christian meaning that we're talking about. We're also trying to understand or grapple with what exactly is the message of hope that we communicate. What is the hope that this world needs? When I look at these three pictures, I often think, what exactly are the aspirations of expectations of people? The one in the extreme is some context in which I work in. Just coming back from Nepal, and then 3 weeks ago in Bhutan. Next month I'll be in Russia. So OTAN works in about 10 restricted access countries. In these countries, Christianity is illegal due to political pressure. North Korea, we have a missionary, two couples working in the Dandan border in China who actually work for North Korea in a very interesting way. We work with the underground church in China. In our banquet, I want to show you a little bit about the Back to Jerusalem movement and how we are literally mobilizing nationals. China is no longer a mission field. It's the new mission force. The underground church has come above ground. It's a force to reckon with. India and China, as far as missions is concerned, is going to be explosive. What did you buy that's not made in China? China is the workshop of the world, and India is the back office. We have to reckon with the new forms of doing mission today. And I ask myself whether it's our young people who are looking for some form of identity. I think what is lacking, whether religious or non-religious, is hope. What is this hope? This is clearly the hope that comes from God. It is not something earthly. Did you notice in chapter 1 in verse 5 what Paul says? He begins by saying, he commends them, he's praying for them, and he says the faith and the love that sprang from the hope. Verse 5, the hope that was stored up for you in heaven. It has nothing to do with earthly aspirations and endeavors. It has everything to do with charis, the endowment of God's grace from above. And our faith in that grace produces a hope that the world doesn't have and desperately needs. It's a heavenly hope. And notice he says two things here. That you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Now that brings me to what is the message? Next slide. What exactly is this message? Well, in several passages, you can read this later, but this hope is clarified in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. It is the hope of eternal life. You see, we exist here for the pursuit of happiness or even for health. But hope is something we don't look for, but is what we desperately need. When I think of hope, it is not just for here and now, but it is here and now that gives us a quality of eternal life. This hope, Titus 1:2, is the hope of life, a certain quality of life, eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, has endowed upon us by responding to the gospel, Jesus. It is the hope that God, who cannot lie, has already promised before the ages. So it's not something new. It is something that God has already foreordained. He has purposed this, and now He has entrusted this hope for us. It is a hope that these Colossians had responded to because somebody brought it to them. They had responded to it because somebody at one time proclaimed it to them. It brings me back to the passage, that passage in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, whether Jew or Gentile. And then Paul asks this question. He says, how can they call on the name of someone they've not trusted or believed in? How can they believe on someone they've never heard of? Well, how can they hear unless someone goes and tells them? Well, how can someone go and tell them unless someone, what? Missio. Sends them. That is where we get the concept of mission. I am so thankful for churches like Reston Bible Church that has been a sending church, because I am convinced, coming now and working out of America, that the success of a church is not measured by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. Amen. We must be thrusting out, because you can't go unless someone sends. That's where we get the word missions. Follow me to the foothills of the Mount Himalayas. I know Brent was talking about it. Prakash, someone who we work with, took me from Chitwan to the mounts. We went to an unreached people group. There in Nepalese and a little bit of my Hindi. This was 2 years ago. We went to this tribal group, and this is actually what happened. We walked there in our language. I started witnessing to this villager. I said, Aap Yesu Christo ko malum hai? Do you know Jesus Christ? This guy says, Bhai, 5 minute taro. Just hold on 5 minutes, I'll be back. He goes and brings this older guy. This older guy comes and he says, My 7 saal yaha raha hoon, us naam koi nahi hai, ye dusre gaon mein dekho. You know what he's saying? I have lived here for over 60 years. There's nobody by that name. Check in the next village. Reston Bible Church, that is not funny. It's not. It really isn't. And I want to pick up where Brent left off. There are people, well, you say, Christian, don't we need the gospel downtown? Is there a downtown Reston? Yeah, downtown Reston. I mean, don't people downtown need the gospel? Of course they do. They do. Well, is that the same? It's not the same. I'll tell you why. You say, some people downtown only know Jesus by a swear word. You know what I mean? They don't know the meta-narrative. They don't know the big story. This whole thing about, you know, two naked people in a garden with a talking snake and an apple is like, no. I don't want to believe that. So there are people like that. Okay. But do you know that there's places in the world, like the Khans in Tibet, where people cannot even take the name of God in vain? You know why? Why? They've never heard it once. Reston Bible Church, here's my challenge. Give these people one opportunity to reject Christ. Not to accept Christ, but to reject Christ. That, my friends, is missions. That is missions. You see, the easy stuff is done already. Really, the easy stuff is done already. You check ethne.com or Joshua Project, now Issachar, you will find that there are over 6 1,200 some people groups with the average of 10,000 in them, where these people have never met another Christian. But here's what's sad. As of today, nobody's even planning to go there. That is missions. Why should we hear the gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday when there's people who've never heard it one? It's a justice issue. Missions is. It really is. We must offer them hope. As we sat there in Nepal and we went to Kathmandu and we stood at that temple and we watched people burning the dead bodies and floating it over the rivers. We went up there and there as a team we held hands and we looked over the city and we prayed. And I put this slide because all that's the next generation of Nepalese who are now being mobilized into Bhutan, into Tibet, cross-culturally to engage in reaching the lost, the last, and the least in these communities. Would you go? Would you let go of your young people like our couple tonight? Would you help them go? That is the message. It's the message that's rooted in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. But people have never heard who Jesus is or what he's done. How can they call? How can they believe? How will they have hope? And Paul reminds the people in Colossae in verse 21, such were you. You were like that. You were alienated from God. You were ignorant. You were wicked. You were enemies. But God. You know what propels us for missions? The awesome thought that could be me. Somebody reached me. Now it's my turn. So I move from the meaning of hope, hope for the world, to the message of hope that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't complicate it. I mean, some of us professors have a nice way of complicating simple things. You know, Jesus took the profound things of heaven and made it so simple that children and prostitutes and tax collectors would climb trees to listen to the guy. And some of us present the gospel as if Jesus said, feed my giraffes. You know, it goes way off my head. Let's simplify it. The gospel is simple. What then is this message and how can that message mobilize us? How can the message of hope for the world that is hopeless become our strategy for missions? Well, it's very interesting. Next slide. I want to talk about hope. I've talked about the Christian meaning of hope as against secular and popular usages. I've talked about the message of hope, that it is, in one word, Christ, as he would say, in us. But how can that motivate and mobilize us as a church here in Reston for missions? I like what Bill said. The purpose of this mission conference is twofold. Number one, it is to encourage us as the body of Christ here in Reston. To encourage us, to engage us. But it's also to honor our missionaries. Folks, let's not miss this. Most of us are at the front desk. They're at the front lines. We got to hold the ropes. And this is about honoring our missionaries. So let me talk about how this hope which is of God, not of earth, this hope that is couched in the gospel of Christ, not some kind of a project of humanitarian works, this hope ultimately is a glorious hope. It's the hope of glory. The message of the Bible is very simple. In Ephesians 2, Paul elaborates this, that we were all dead in our trespasses, and from the grave, it is through grace, God's abundant mercy, that we are destined to glory. People are not destined to glory. But think about this. What is this hope of glory? What you see in chapter 1 is the Apostle Paul's plea. But it's a prayerful plea. And while it's a prayerful plea, he's also pushing them. He's also nudging them by warning them, listen, this hope of glory is in you, not for keepsake. This hope of glory is in you to shine out. This glory, this Shekinah, this doxa, this radiance of the redemptive love of Christ is not something to be couched or put under a bushel. It is a love that will not let us go, but a love which constrains us to go to the lost. Notice how Paul argues. This is very interesting. Look at verse 22. But now he says, he has reconciled. Did you see that? He has reconciled you by Christ. And he talks about the redemption of Christ. And he says, you who were away and estranged, you have been brought into this body of Christ. This prayerful call is for us at Rest in Bible Church, not just to enter into by faith, which we have. That is the hope of salvation that 1 Peter 1 talks about. But what we have entered into, actually we need to live out wherever you are. Bloom where God has planted you. That's missions. Let your light so, what? Shine. Shine among whom? The word is actually among the Gentiles. That Old Testament understanding of the goyim. Those who have not yet known the name. Let it so shine among them that they may do what? See, they've heard enough. They want to see your good works. And do what? See your good works and, Matthew 5:16, glorify your Father who is in heaven. The literal translation is, they will see the radiance of what is in you and know that you have a Father, and your Father is the Father of all lights. Wow. That is how the pagans are attracted to Christ. By the way we live out the gospel. And the challenge for us at Rustin Bible is very simple. It is to choose to let our light shine, no matter how young we are or how old we've been. We are still on a mission. We are sent to share wherever we go. You say, but I've been in Ruston for 40 years. My grandfather established this church. Well, God doesn't have grandchildren. You still need to come to Christ. You say, I was born in this church. Well, just because you're born in McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. I mean, there's a sense in which we can get used to this culture of Christianity. We can gravitate to our comfort zones. We can live in a bubble. And Paul's argument is very interesting. He says, you know how you hold fast to the faith, to this hope? By actually holding it forth to those without it. I am convinced, Pastor Mike, that is the strategy to keep a church, a postmodern apathetic church, missional. We don't just hold to the faith, we hold it out. That is missions. But we hold it out to those who desperately need it. What comes to my mind is a little project that we did. Some of my students at Grace Evangelical in Bangor did this. They interviewed people and said, why aren't you a follower? Are you a follower of Christ? And if they said no, the next question was, why don't you follow Christ? It's very interesting. If you do that, you will find, if you go downtown and you do this, you say, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And they say, well, not really. So, well, why aren't you a follower of Christ? Usually, there's two main answers. Answer number one, they would say, I know exactly what you're talking about. Thank you. But no, thank you. You know what I mean? I've heard this. I know it means repentance. I know I need to change my lifestyle. I have made a choice. Thank you. I don't need it. You met people like that? Yeah? Yeah. There's another group of people. You say, why aren't you a follower of Christ? They say, you mean to say I've got to dress up like that and do what you guys do on Sunday and then Monday do the rest of it and I know where you were Saturday? Sorry, I don't need that. I am not willing to change. You know people like that? first group have made a choice. They don't want it. They know exactly what it means to accept Christ and follow him. They don't want anything to do with it. The second group, they have not just made a choice, they don't want to change because they don't see the need. They don't see any difference. They'll blame the church for hypocrites, right? You met people like that? Here's the third group. They have not yet been offered a chance, a clear presentation of the gospel. I am convinced no matter where you are in our globalized world, we need to do that. We need to start doing that. Offering hope to those who would respond. Next slide. Let me just say the last thing. So that hold fast to hope, and we hold this amidst our fears. And we hold it not only fast, we hold it forth to those who are lost, to those who are last, and those who are least in our society. Be intentional in our missions. What we do as missionaries, you must realize, is an extension of the local church. My definition of a missionary from Reston Bible Church is an extension of our pastoral staff. It really is. Because they are doing there and then what we should be doing here and now. So we are networked. There's one more slide I want to show you. This was when we were in Bhutan. This happened, 3 weeks ago or so when I was in Bhutan. Anyone's here been to Bhutan? Raise your hand. One and a half? You've been to Bhutan? You have? Maybe not. Okay. Bhutan is fairly closed as a country. The reason I get there is because I'm an Indian. I'm the real Indian. Columbus came looking for me, you see. I'm not joking. I'm serious. Columbus came looking for me. He made a big mistake and found the others. And he called them in. And you still have Columbus Day. Anyway, in Bhutan, did you know that the only way we can get in Bhutan as Americans is to pay $300 a day? You have to show receipts, and they give you an escort. And if you have found proselytizing, they will put the Bhutanese in prison, and they will immediately deport you. But look what's happening, and these are pictures I don't show, but you sit down there, and during the tea time we were chatting, there was this one guy who was I felt like he had an accident or something. His face looked a bit deformed. So I said to to one of my students, actually, who was there, I said to Chimidori, what happened to this guy? We're doing a training on dynamic church planting. And by the way, I was using Old Testament examples of David and the covenant and God's faithfulness. And they were all looking at me like, what? Only later I realized in the Dongka language, they don't have the Old Testament. Did you know that, Pastor Mike? The Dongka, the common language of the Bhutanese, they don't have the Old Testament yet. They don't have the luxury of fighting over versions. They haven't heard the gospel. They don't have the Old Testament. So anyway, I was sitting there, and he told me, he said, you know, Pastor Chris, he said, Golong is actually almost cured. He's a leper. I almost dropped my teacup. I said, what? And then my heart was gripped. Because I got to know Golong, the guy in the middle between me and Sunam. And I found out he's led four families to Christ. All four of the families are lepers' families. They're from the colony. And he came for the training to go back and start a church among the lepers. You know, I went back to my room. I was heavy to think for the first time. I've done this church planting in a few countries. I trained a leper who's a church planter in his own way, in his own life. Folks, that is missions. It's not just crossing geographical or socio-political. There's all kinds of levels in which mission is needed. Would you do what others don't, won't, and can't? Because that's what's being missional. It's offering hope for the hopeless. They have given up on the monks. They've realized they are for the money, the morality, there are all kinds of... They are longing for hope. My last slide, I want to challenge you. You say, how is this going to be? No, that's not a church planter. That's Peter Parker. I want to close with this illustration. How many of you have seen Spider-Man? Oh, you're a Baptist church. You don't see movies. All right. You know the difference between a Baptist and a terrorist? You know the difference between a Baptist and a terrorist? You can negotiate with a terrorist. In Spider-Man, it's Peter Parker. And there's so many young people here. And let me talk to the missionaries. Because Bill Hurley's right. This I want to finish by encouraging you. Listen, many of us are like Peter Parker. You know what happened to Peter Parker? You remember that scene? His Uncle Ben dies, right? And he feels guilty that he's responsible for the death. Have you felt guilty? I've not been there, I've not done that for missions for God. The second thing about him is his best friend, Harry, his father's actually the villain, breaks up. And they can't get along. And even his so-called girlfriend, MJ, doesn't understand his schizophrenia. I mean, who is this guy? Peter Parker gets so frustrated. You remember that scene? He sits by that dustbin and he rips the Spider-Man suit and he throws it. Just forget it. Forget it. Maybe you're in church tonight. And for 34 years, you've been listening to these kind of conferences. And you're saying, you know what? That sounds good. That Bhutan thing, that's not me. Tibet, I'm not a bungee jumper like Brent. So, you know, can I encourage you this evening? There is hope. There is hope when you hold on and hold fast and forth to the faith of the gospel. It's when Peter Parker realizes it's not about him. It really isn't. How he feels about his Uncle Ben or his relationship with MJ or what happened to his friend Harry's father. It's not about him. It's about the purpose for which he was there, to fight crime in New York City. You remember that? And that's when the suit from the police station disappears. Zoom! And he's back again. Put it on and he's swinging. Folks, that's what we need to do tonight. There is hope as long as there is faith in the gospel for the church. There is hope for a hopeless world that needs to still trust Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Would you go with the hope of the gospel to the world? You say, I can't go at my age, my stage. Well, would you let go of things that hold you back? If not, would you help us missionaries go? Go, let go, help go, because there's hope for the world. Amen.